It's good to see everybody we have tonight. Thank you, Tim, for leading us in the songs this evening. Appreciate also Adrian's prayer. Very thoughtful petition to our God. As I mentioned this morning, I had received a request a little while back, one that I never received before. And that was, what does the Bible say about ghosts? And if I could do a lesson about that. Maybe many of us have wondered about that in the past. You know, as a child, I remember I did. I especially liked Ghostbusters as a kid. Catchy little song, who are you going to call? But as time went on, you realize reality never revealed any ghosts. And as more time goes on and you grow with the Bible as your truth, as your compass, you realize even more, I ain't afraid of any ghosts. Because there aren't any. There aren't. Roaming the earth like the world of superstition believes. And while there might be a time and place for a little bit of fun and maybe telling ghost stories around a campfire or kids dressed up in silly costumes for Halloween, we need to have a level head when it comes to Bible truth and not let our imaginations run wild. Sadly, I've met Christians that did think ghosts exist. Even for a number of years, one ran the local Octagon Hall just down the street and really fed that narrative of ghosts existing and being in the house. And he wasn't shy about it. He'd even do interviews with Bowling Green Publications and share his views about that. I thought that was shameful because it's without any scripture and aids many in such wrong belief. And they'd have different photos that they would have there if you ever go and visit, and they'll tell you these ghost stories. Well, let's start with defining some things. Ghost, biblically speaking, means spirit. In the King James Version, you might recall, there the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Ghost. Because back in the 1600s, that's how they referred to a spirit, one not having a physical body. You might recall the time when Jesus was walking on the water in Mark chapter 6 and verse 49. The disciples were afraid and they said, look, maybe it's a ghost, because they knew physical bodies can't walk on water. And they found out actually it was Jesus in the body, in the flesh. And so Peter asked, he requested if he might be able to experience the same and to walk upon the water. But speaking more from the world's definition, here's, if you look up Webster, what they would define a ghost. It is the spirit of a dead person, especially one believed to haunt the living. And there's all kinds of popular shows. Some are just pure entertainment, but others are more sinister, kind of feeding this belief. Some will have mediums on these shows where they con the audience and pretend to talk with the dead. There's literal people out there with literal equipment trying to track electrical currents into the air and saying it must be a ghostly presence. And you can just quickly search online and there's some expensive equipment. But luckily for you, it's on sale, right? It's still a waste of money, but yet it is on sale. Well, silliness aside, for those that think ghosts appear and communicate, or if there's hauntings with ghosts having unfinished business, the question really comes down to it for us is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Let's begin in 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28 is perhaps the most famous passage along these lines, and let's turn there and see what it is that we might be able to learn from this text. A little bit of context, you have Saul, who God no longer answered anymore. He had become that severed from God. And so he sought for a way to speak with Samuel, God's prophet, and Samuel had died, and so he sought out a spiritist or a medium. And 1 Samuel 28, there, verse 7, Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done and how he's cut off the mediums and spirits from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" Well, Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." I find it highly ironic that he invokes the name of the Lord here in regards to what he would not do with the spiritist, as if the Lord would be approving of all of this. Well, verse 11, the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Well, the Bible says next in verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. There all of a sudden Samuel appeared. Now we know the physical body of Samuel was buried somewhere else, but here is Samuel's spirit. She didn't think she saw Samuel. She actually did see him. I don't think she called him up at all. I think she was as shocked as anyone. And that's why she cried out as a loud voice when she saw him. But God allowed this to happen, that a message of doom might be proclaimed upon Saul, and that he might think about how the lengths he went to discover this, only to lead to his doom. And so you see there in verse 15, "Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophecies nor by dreams. Therefore I've called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do.' Samuel said, 'So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines.'" And Saul fell full length on the ground at that message. So here you see very clearly you have two beings, one living physically, Saul, and then you have one living spiritually, and that is Samuel. And he has appeared to Saul. Well, let's look at another text, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. This one in the New Testament, a very special occasion where Jesus is preparing for his death on the cross. And in Matthew 17, verse 1, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them." Now, Moses and Elijah were long dead. Their bodies long decayed in the ground many, many years before this event. What you have here ultimately is, again, Jesus, one living physical being, talking with two spirits, in essence, the spirit of Moses and of Elijah. And they're communicating, they're talking, and we learn that they're talking about the manner in which he's going to die. I believe, in essence, encouraging Jesus to continue on, that things are unfolding the way that they have been planned. Now, of course, Peter, James, and John see this. They're frightened. They're confused. Peter kind of speaks off the cuff, "Let's build 3 tabernacles." And, of course, then Moses and Elijah disappear, and a voice from heaven says in verse 5, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." So here are two occasions where spirits came to earth and communicated with others. But does this prove that this happens every day all over the planet? I think if anything, it proves to the contrary. It was so uncommon, so rare, so spectacular that the two times it happened, God made sure it was recorded. Neither examples were hauntings. Neither were about unfinished business in their lives. Samuel was even saying, I don't want to be here. Why are you disturbing me from my rest? For Jesus, it was because he's about to do the most incredible act of all humankind, the most important act that has ever been done or ever will be done. Those spirits had finished their work. That was about Jesus' work. Secondly, spirits did not appear of their own accord. They just don't come when they want to come. In Luke chapter 16, Luke the 16th chapter, in verse 19, let's read this occasion described by the Lord a long time ago, where he says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. So both of these individuals left this physical plane. They died. And we see, though, their spirit lives on. The beggars with Abraham's and his bosom, and those that would be gathered around in paradise. And the rich man in torments. Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So he says, look, not only can we not grant your request in giving you a drop of water, just one drop, can't be done. But there is a great gulf so that one can't pass, one spirit can't go from one part of Hades to the other. So why would we think that they can just escape it altogether? They can't. And to further illustrate that, we go on to read in verse 27. The rich man said, therefore, he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. What's that? You had unfinished business? Yeah. So send Lazarus back to finish it for me, right? Verse 29, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. No. The rich man could not escape. Even Lazarus didn't have any power to return to the land of the living. The rich man wasn't allowed to do anything about his unfinished business, was he? And what this shows is that for one to return, they would have to come by the permission of God. That's why I made that case with the witch of Endor. She didn't have any power. Satan doesn't have any power. Not at all. He can't go and take spirits from torment or Hades and bring them back to earth. He can't do that. He doesn't have any ability like that. My kids there at FCA, they had that question come up in Bible class. And the Bible teacher taught them that Satan and his demons had that kind of power. No, he is powerless over the dead. The rich man knows that. Well, Abraham, then you send him back. No, Abraham didn't have that power either. He could not. He did not have permission from God to do that. See, it's God who's in control. And the exceptions, which we read there, 1 Samuel 28, Matthew 17, proves the rule in essence. It was God allowing these things to happen. But witches and wizards and others believe that these spirits are all around, escaped and haunting every city on earth. Nothing rare about it at all. Even here in Franklin, Kentucky. So wait, let me get this right. God wouldn't send Lazarus back to warn people of torment that awaits. But can you imagine then that that same God is saying, well, I'll send others back to haunt some people, to scare some people, so they can finish off some unfinished business. That's absurd. But let's see. Let's see now what God's rule is now that we've seen some of those exceptions there in 1 Samuel 28, Matthew 17. Let's look there in Isaiah 26 and verse 14. Isaiah 26, 14. It says in verse 14, they are dead, they will not live, they are deceased, notice, they will not rise. Now, there are some other translations that really kind of bring this out even more, and that's why it's good to study multiple translations to get more understanding of the words around that text. The NIV says, they are now dead, they live no more, their spirits do not rise. The New Living Translation, those we served before are dead and gone, their departed spirits will never return. The English Standard Version, they are dead, they will not live, they are shades, they will not arise. The Berean Standard Bible, the dead will not live, the departed spirits will not rise. A few more here. The Amplified Bible, the wicked dead will not live again, the spirits of the dead will not rise and return. They will not do that. Christian Standard Bible, the dead do not live, departed spirits do not rise up. Holman Christian Standard Bible says the same thing. American Standard Version, they are dead, they shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise. There's the rule. That's just the facts. In the book of Ecclesiastes, let's look over here next. Ecclesiastes. And verse 12, or verse 9, excuse me. What happens when one dies? In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, here he says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. That is, in relation to this earth anymore. They have no more reward, and the memory of them is forgotten. And their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. You see that? Their relationship, their opportunity, their connection to this earth is severed. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. That's the word of God. We can either accept it or not. Accept it or reject it. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. And again, you don't get to come back and do some more work. Finish off the unfinished business. No, there is no more of that in the grave where you are going. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us in verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Where does the spirit go? Returns to God. No one escapes from God, right? Has God to have no overhold over the dead? Oh, that one slipped out. Again, absurdities. To those that truly believe the word of God. It's absurd. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, let's look over there, see what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Paul says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather," he says, "to be absent from the body," and what? "To be present with the Lord." That's in essence what Ecclesiastes 12:7 was saying, wasn't it? Just in different words. The Spirit returns to God. Paul says, when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. There's no such thing as being absent from the body, but floating around here on earth. See, that goes against Scripture, doesn't it? In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter 2:4. Now, this is not talking about departed spirits or those that have died, but just read this and let's think about it for a moment. In 2 Peter 2:4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world," right? So he talks about these spirits, right? These demons, in essence, that had sinned, these angels that had transgressed God's will, they're delivered and reserved in these chains of darkness. God makes it clear that He has power to imprison and control very powerful angels, extremely powerful beings. It's no problem at all. Jude 6 is kind of a similar passage to this. Jude 6, "And the angels who do not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of the great day." Bound there. Bound. So if that's not a difficult task for the Lord, to hold back these powerful angels, then it's absolutely no problem at all to hold back human beings. 2 Peter 2 there, verse 9. 2 Peter 2:9, it says there, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and," notice, "and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." I'll say that again, "to reserve the unjust under punishment to the day of judgment." That punishment that is coming. We saw that a snippet there with the rich man in torments. And we learn later on in the book of Revelation, in essence, that Hadean realm, once it's emptied, it's destroyed in the lake of fire. There's only greater torments to come for those that are on that side. No wandering the earth to finish a task. No soul is misplaced or forgotten. See, Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment." See, those that are teaching things about ghosts, in essence, are saying that's not true. One can die and just roam the earth. Again, it's sad to me that you'd have Christians that would say something like that. Because God does take this topic somewhat serious. I shouldn't even say somewhat. He takes it serious. And we definitely see God's feelings about that in some of these passages in the Old Covenant. Look over there in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. Isaiah 8:19. "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter," he says, "should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Why are you trying to get advice
about the living from the dead. Haven't I given you the information? The living God? How will the dead help you? Is what he's saying. This is serious to God. He says in verse 20, to the law and the testimony. That's where you get your information. And if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. How much light? Absolutely none. That's why it's serious to not joke around in this particular sense in a serious manner to say, oh, maybe there is. You know, I think there might be, you know. No. If we do, there's no light in us. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, there in verse 10, he says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. See, some of the Canaanite religion believed you can offer up your child, your infant child, to Moloch or Ashtoreth, and you essentially burn them to death in flames. Their statue, the arms held out, and it was lit on fire, and it would just melt the child. And he says, don't ever do that. Don't ever kill innocent children. That's an abomination to God. Then he goes on to say this, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. This is as serious as a heart attack to God. He says, as if one was offering to a child as a burnt offering. Don't let this be named among you. Even someone that is saying they're calling up the dead, right? So if this is how God feels about the thing, why would he allow them to freely roam the earth like Ghostbusters, you know, just around every corner in the library? You know? No. In Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus 20 there in verse 6. Here it says, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. You know, it's possible that Saul suffered the way he did and when he did because of that very thing. He had sought them out, prostituted himself with it. And God says, my face is against that person. I'm going to seek to cut them off from my people. So the Bible warns about those who consult the dead. And you see God's very strong, adamant feelings about how this is wrong, because it leads people away from the true and living God and His living Word that is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now I know this is what the Bible says about this, but you and I know we meet people in our lives that believe very deeply in their experiences. I've met others that are 100% convinced. We have to realize that the mind is a powerful thing, and that sometimes we experience things that are difficult to explain. You ever had the experience of deja vu? That's hard to explain that feeling. But we're not to be led by our hearts apart from God's Word. Jeremiah 17:9 tells the heart is deceitful above all things, so we can't trust that as a reliable source. Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. See, our minds are powerful things, and when it is incentivized, it can play tricks on us. I mean, here's an example. How many of us have wondered if we had head lice and all of a sudden you feel every itch on your hair, right? Your head. You're like, ah, oh, man, what is that? You know, you're just tempted. You all of a sudden, every little... That's how powerful the mind is. can make you feel things that are not there. Many supposed ghost sightings take place in locations already surrounded by myth and legend. And such places, every creaking floorboard and gust of wind makes people believe that they saw a ghost. Now, reading this article in Bowling Green Living by that brother in Christ who was being interviewed, ran the Octagon Hall, he said, he'd hear the steps and the door sounds and unexplained singing, and so he just started to believe. Again, head lice. You begin to think about it, you dwell on it, and your mind begins to conjure up those feelings, those emotions, even ear to hear things, and make connections that are not necessarily real. The human mind is so open to suggestion. Advertising has used it for you to buy their products. They're aware of this. Movies have used subliminal suggestion to influence you. The mind is powerful enough to make you feel that you've run an errand when in fact you have not. I mean, how many of us have woke up from a vivid dream believing absolutely it was real when it was not? So being aware of our own imaginative tendencies and the power of mental suggestion should help us rationally approach the topic. Spirits are not left behind, souls wandering the earth and never finishing business. And isn't it something that they're trying to finish business and they never quite finish it? No, that's just not so. Spirits are the souls of the departed. And as the Bible says, they return to God who gave them. And it was so rare that when there was an occurrence, when it happened, that God showed us that He was behind it and that it served a purpose. And the purpose wasn't their own, but it was God's. And that does not happen every day. So we might say, in essence, the Bible is the original Ghostbuster. And I might add this at the end as well. For anyone to believe in ghosts, well, they would have to reject an evolution and atheism, since that proves that man survives death, you see. And those views scientifically reject the thought of the spiritual realm. But we don't need to believe in ghosts roaming the earth to believe in life after death, right? The Bible tells us it is so, and it is a certified word. And when physical life is over, well, then it begins in the spiritual realm. Thus saith the Lord. I hope this has maybe been informative. It's a little bit different topic. There's not a ton of Bible verses, and so guess what? You get out a little early today. But maybe it helped out you in understanding this a little better. And I hope it's definitely given confidence to our kids that sometimes are afraid of the dark. You know, no need to be. There's nothing there except you and God. And that ought to be a comforting thing, as the Bible tells us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we can have comfort when we're alone by ourselves in the dark, knowing our God is there with us and watches over us. Even as we close our eyes and sleep at night, and we're no longer conscious of what's taking place in the physical realm, God is there watching and keeping watch over us and caring for us. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. If we can encourage you to become one, we would like to do that. The Bible tells you to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We talked tonight about the rich man Lazarus. We want to make sure our soul is secure and safe with God. We've been given precious time on earth to see that that is going to be so. So repent and be baptized in the name of Christ. If you are God's child, but you've fallen away again, this time is for you to come back and to serve the Lord, to repent and to pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And I'm glad we serve a gracious and merciful God who watches over you and doesn't want to forsake you or leave you. But if you forsake Him, then He calls for you to come back to Him. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Journey may be often dear, we shall see the King someday. On that blessed morning, clouds will disappear, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We shall shout and sing someday. Gather round the throne when He shall call His own. We shall see the King someday. After pain and anguish, after toil and care, we shall see the King someday. Through the endless ages, joy and blessing share, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We shall shout and sing someday. Gathered round the throne where He shall call His own, we shall see the King someday. After foes are conquered, after battles won, we shall see the King someday. After strife is over, after